We bring greetings to you this morning, again, in the name of our worthy Lord and Savior. I don't know about you, but somehow that song from the church in Ukraine really touched my heart. When I thought about the vast distance and miles between them and us, and we get to serve the same Jesus and just see the potential of what God wants to do with those people there in the midst of very difficult days. And we have so much to be grateful for. I think we need to do something as a church similar to that, like we need to give them a greeting back through song or a message or something. So let's think about that. Let's just pray once again. God, we come before you this morning, and it's again with a bit of fear and an anticipation and maybe almost a little bit of anxiety to think about having your word in front of us and needing to handle it carefully. And I pray, God, that you would just today, again, just soften our hearts to receive your truths. Even sometimes when it's hard things that your word is telling us. And I pray, God, that today that we would take this word and just learn from it, grow from it. Even if we're walking in victory, Father, to be aware of the dangers that come against us. To be aware of Satan's tactics and attacks on us, and to be able to say no to sin, and to just glory in the cross of Christ. That we ask, God, that you would move among us, use these feeble lips for your glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm actually getting a little bit weary of preaching hard things. 1 Corinthians 6, 5, some of those. When I committed to preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, I've read 1 Corinthians many times, but I never looked at it at the depth that I'm looking at it now in study and preparation for messages. And I never was really as keenly aware of how many things that Paul was addressing the church with that are not easy things to talk about. But I think they're important. They're very important for us to look at. I hope that most of us are not, or I hope none of us are guilty of any of these sins. I hope that if Paul was writing to the church at River of Life Fellowship, that he would have no reason to say some of the things that he was saying to the church at Corinth. But again, I do believe that it's important that we consider how easily we can fall prey to any one of these things that he mentions. And he gives us the antidote, and we want to discover that today. I thought, well, maybe once chapter 6 is done, it'll get better, but chapter 7 goes right into talking about it's better to be single than married, and I don't know how to go into all of that, but we'll see what God does with that one. It's going to be interesting. Paul's perspective of marriage and so forth. So those are some new waters that I haven't preached on yet. Anyway, we start this next section in 1 Corinthians 6 with a very straightforward statement that Paul makes. Earlier, we know Paul had addressed several different sin issues, and in our last chapter had just addressed this whole idea of brother taking brother to law in a lawsuit. And he sort of comes back to the idea of why it's important to deal with sin when it's in the church. And he says, he opens in this first verse that we're going to be looking at, in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Paul could have simply listed all of these different sins in his letter and then told the people that, just so they know, kind of as a reminder, if you do any of these sins, they will keep you out of heaven. But that's not what he does. He goes into greater length and greater detail of why it's important and how these things can separate us. As you may recall, in the previous chapters, some of the earlier chapters that we've looked at, he gets pretty clear and specific about certain sins and they had among them that needed to be addressed and dealt with. He even gave pretty clear directions on how those sins were to be dealt with, which is kind of interesting. And I think it's easy for us sometimes, maybe because of some of our cultural background and experiences, that we sort of would tend to want to shy away from some of those actions that church discipline would require. That we need to be careful that we don't not follow through with God's order, God's way, God's plan, in how we live our lives and also in how we deal with sin, any one of those. God has a very clear directive in His Word. I think the thing for us to remember, though, and I think Paul is trying to help us understand that, is that when these kinds of sins are being tolerated, it will contaminate the entire body. Because when we are members one of another, and one of those members reaches out to impure and unrighteous things, the pain it causes to the other members is very keenly felt. Now let's just try to draw this picture. We have a body. I've used this before already. For example, the one thing that I keep illustrating why it's important to be a member of the body of Christ is if I cut my hand off and threw it out in the aisle here, that's pretty grotesque. It's a pretty awful thing to think about. But it's going to affect the rest of my body. And so if one of us is sinning, in the same way Paul is saying, if one of us is sinning, it's going to contaminate the entire body. And so we have to be very careful that we don't allow ourselves to be guilty of contamination to the body of Christ. There is something interesting we should notice here in the last several chapters that we looked at, and especially in our portion today. Paul does speak a lot about sexual sins, but he doesn't seem to make any difference in how sins are dealt with dependent on the type of sin that it is. You follow that? He doesn't make a distinction whether one kind of sin is worse. He still says, and he was, you know, I'll talk about that. For example, in the first part of chapter 6, where he talks about brother taking brother to law, he exposes the wrongness of what they were doing and speaks and says he speaks these truths to their shame. In other words, he was exposing them for the wrongness that they were involved in, hopefully to the point where they would be ashamed and repent from that. So he was dealing with that. He exposes the wrongness of that and speaks these truths to their shame. In other words, what they were doing was in opposition to the divine order of relationships that were to be expected within the body of Christ. Do you follow with me on that? When we are not walking in holiness and in the path that God has established for us and we allow ourselves to engage in sinful activities or whatever, it's going to cause that separation in relationship, the divine order of relationship that God has established that we should expect to be within the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't expect dysfunction and disunity in the body of Christ. There should be unity and oneness of heart and focus and vision even. And it doesn't mean that there isn't some diversity. It just means that together, that diversity comes to blend together into something healthy that moves us forward as one unified body of Christ. When I saw that, I just thought, this is so powerful. This is so beautiful. So on the subject, but on the subject of sexual sins, the same could be said in reality of the point that I just made. God has an order, and when that order is violated, it becomes a clear demonstration of how far away from God one has gone in order to engage in those kinds of sins. This is the point that Paul is trying to draw their attention to. Engage in these sins, and you will cut off fellowship with Christ. That's what he's saying. So in considering what Paul is saying here, it then becomes clear that a person can turn away from Christ and in so doing is barred from entering into God's kingdom. I don't know how the eternal security people navigate this scripture. I don't understand how you could. But anyway, some perhaps would try and make the argument that Paul is simply saying that the unrighteous people or the unbelievers, those that are not Christians, won't enter into heaven. And of course, we know that to be true. But I believe it is very clear that Paul is addressing a group of believers that have allowed sin into their midst and in so doing are now living in unrighteousness. And he is quite simply just reminding them that if they continue in this sin, they will be barred from the kingdom. Straightforward is what he's saying. This is still just the introduction to our text. You've heard me say before that we're greatly influenced. I was thinking about this, how easily we can fall prey to these kinds of things. But anyway, you've heard me say before that we are greatly influenced by the culture of our day. And if we don't stay sharpened by the truths like the ones that we are looking at in this series, the book of 1 Corinthians, and especially in the last several messages where we've talked specifically about sins and how to deal with them and so forth, we can soon become numb to all kinds of sins. If we don't have this as our gauge, as our thermometer, we can soon start accepting sins almost as normal if we're not sharpened by the truth of His Word. The world is desperately trying to normalize sins, specifically like homosexuality, abortion, and I even thought of other things like the redefining of the headship order to the point where it doesn't hardly even bother us anymore when we talk about any of these kinds of things. Feminism and all the things that are not in God's order. They're completely contrary to what Scripture would teach us. So redefining what's right and wrong and trying to make it be right. And we hear it so much that we almost get numb to that. We see it so much that we become numb to that. How many of you have ever seen the movie Time Changer? There's a scene, I thought of the one scene in that movie where the main character, a Dr. Russell Carlyle, who was a believer, is transported forward from the year 1890 by over 100 years, like time travel. It's a really interesting movie. If you haven't seen it, I'd encourage you to see it. if you're a movie kind of person. It would be one that would really challenge you. I've seen it numbers of times, and I'd love to see it again. But anyway, he's a believer, and when he gets into this, he's transported forward. When he first steps into the 21st century, he is completely overwhelmed with all the advances in technology and the completely different standard that most people were living in from what he was used to. And at one point, he meets up with some professing believers who invite him to the church movie night. And he agrees to go without knowing anything about what a movie even is. Of course, as you can well imagine, he is shocked at the inappropriate scenes that the movie showed. And then he's taken, at some point in this, these days that he's in the 21st century, transported from 1890, he's taken to a clothing store and to do some shopping. And when he comes into the clothing store, he's absolutely appalled at what he was seeing with the scantily clad mannequins and things overtly and blatantly just manifested for all eyes to see. And he tries in desperation to sound the warning of how awful of an abomination this is to God. And I thought about it, and it broke my heart. Today we go to those stores the same way. And the thought hardly even crosses our minds that those scenes are an abomination to God. We've become numb to these things. Oh, we know in our heart that that's wrong. But they've become so much a part of everyday living that we hardly even think about it. That's what I'm talking about when we think of sins becoming normalized. I was thinking about my great-great-grandchildren. 100 years from now, what will they be facing? Accepted nudity? All kinds of crazy things beyond what we even know today. I know this is hard stuff, but we've got to think about this stuff. Anyway, I would just like to encourage us to consider deeply what we view today as normal and acceptable. No, I'm not suggesting that you go to the department stores and start shouting a message about what an abomination those things are to God, but what things are we allowing into our lives that are taking us away from God, at least in small pieces, maybe sometime more subtly than we even know, rather than raising a higher standard of holiness personally, and that becomes a part of our experience as a body of Christ, the church. What pleasure pursuits are winning the argument of whether you go to church on a Sunday morning or not? What voices are winning when it comes to participating in mission opportunities versus other things we might enjoy more? What personal standards will we establish to maintain purity and holiness? Those are questions that we have to answer individually. What standards will we establish to maintain purity and holiness? And with that as an introduction, I'd invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to be looking at the first three verses there in verse 9 through 11. So just follow along as I read. Again, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah! That last verse is the anchor point for us today. We've been justified. We've been sanctified. I think it's important to mention that Paul is not talking here about sinless perfection. Only one man, Jesus Christ, can claim that title. But Paul is making the point that in being washed and sanctified, that there is just no room for any of them or us to revert back to a life of sin and allow that to be the controlling factor of our lives. And with an understanding that the sins that we listed here cannot be a part of our lives, we have to remember when we fall back into any of these that we have an advocate with the Father. But if we fail to repent and seek to turn away from them, we will be facing the wrath of a holy God and the punishment of hellfire. Have you noticed how that almost everybody is going to heaven these days? Read the obituaries. I see obituaries today where they talk about how he loved the party and all these kinds of things, and now they're looking forward to seeing him again in heaven one day. You see, Satan is trying his level best to convince us that we can engage in sinful activities and things of that nature, and somehow in our good deeds and our good works that we have or we do, or we've helped bail some person out of the ditch or brought him gas or something, that we're still going to make it to heaven. But Paul very clearly states in these last chapters that that's not going to be the case. These sins are barring us from entering into God's kingdom. Many today are claiming or trying to claim that God doesn't have lists of sins for us to stay away from. But that isn't what the Bible says. For the sake of time, I won't read all of the ones that I have listed here, but there's a whole bunch of scriptures that make this point. And I'm just going to give them to you. If you're taking notes, write these down and go back and look them up sometime. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 10 through 11, there's a list of sins. And of course, in our text today, there's another list. And then in Romans 1, 28 through 32, I want to read this portion because it kind of encapsulates so much. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And then we have all these scriptures that give us lists of sins to stay away from. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Ephesians 4, 22 through 32. Ephesians 5, 2 through 12. Colossians 3, 5 through 9. 2 Peter 2, 9 through 22. Revelation 21, 9, and there's others. Those are just some that I looked up. This list of sins makes it very clear that any of these sins will keep anyone who participates in them from entering into the kingdom of God. So unless someone has clearly repented from them, we should never assume that those people will make it to heaven when they die. That's God's judgment. That's what the Word says. That's not my opinion. But thankfully, we have verse 11, which gives us a beautiful promise and an eternal hope and assurance that we no longer need to be controlled by these sins. I know we're sinful human beings, But those sins do not and dare not allow us to control us. We dare not allow them to control us. There's a very powerful word in that first line in verse 11. Anyone think about what that might be? It's a very simple word. It's a very powerful word. Paul says, "And such were some of you." What does the word "were" entail? What does it mean? It simply means you're no longer where you were. You were a sinner, and now you're not anymore because you experienced the sanctification of Christ. His death and resurrection brought redemption and sanctification into your life, and you can now walk in freedom from the dictates of this world, the things that have held you hostage up to the point where you saw your need of Christ and you repented from those things, turned away from them, and said yes to Jesus, and you now have the power, adequate power, through His Holy Spirit to walk that out and live it out in reality. This indicates a thing of the past. You've now been renewed and sanctified through the blood of Christ and have everything you need to walk in the glorious liberty of Christ Jesus. So let us never be guilty of crucifying the Son of Man afresh by returning to the very things we've been delivered from. We're going to go on in the next text, next section. Time moves along so fast, so quickly. In the next section, verses 12 through 14, Paul raises the bar even a bit higher. And this is the challenge. This section of Scripture is a challenge. And I'm not going to come to you today professing that I have a clear understanding of it. This is just, I think, what the Holy Spirit showed me. It says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, in the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power." The Amplified says it this way, "Everything is permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything and brought under its power, allowing it to control me. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will do away with both of them. The body is not intended for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body, to save, sanctify, and raise it again because of the sacrifice of the cross." I like how they added that, because of the sacrifice of the cross. "And God has not only raised the Lord to life, but will also raise us up by His power." I suppose this portion could probably support an entire message in itself. I thought of stopping with that earlier one and trying to build out on that, but God just said, keep going, so I did. You might be asking, what in the world is Paul saying here? Are you telling me that he actually thinks anything is lawful for him to engage in? He says that. Everything is permissible for me. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. I suppose in reality, he might actually be saying that. But he quickly settles that by putting a disclaimer on it when he says, not all things are expedient. In other words, how does the earlier teaching of the specific sins he mentioned align with the idea that all things are lawful for him? I don't think Paul is saying that as a Christian we can engage in any kind of sin we want to and remain a Christian, but God did give us the freedom to choose how we live and whether we will live lives of holiness unto Him. It may have more to do with the idea that we're creatures of choice. God created us to be creatures of choice. We can choose, so we could perhaps say that those things we can choose to follow in that path if we want to, but the consequences will be there. We have the freedom to walk away, but the consequences of that choice, of those choices, are not expedient in view of our relationship with God. So you bring that into the equation, you add God to the mix, and a relationship with Him, it no longer is expedient for me to pursue other things that distract us from holiness. The relationship stops when we give into the voice of our carnal nature unless we repent. Did you get that? The relationship with God stops when we give in to the voice of our carnal nature, unless, of course, we repent. So we soon see in verse 13 that Paul is bringing attention to the idea that he can choose what he puts into his body, but as the temple of God, it isn't expedient or right for him to allow his body to be the loudest voice that he listens to. And as a reminder to us, he tells us that both of those things, the demands of the stomach and the food itself, will one day be destroyed by God Himself, making the point that we should never listen to the temporal part of our body, those lust desires, those things that we always are wanting to give into. We should not give in to those things. And He makes the point with food and the body. So often our body says, I want food, when we don't even need food. And we dare not allow ourselves to be given over and controlled to that, because that's one thing that is not going to last for eternity. Food and this body will be destroyed. It'll return back to the dust from where it came. But always remember that we have a living soul that will live for all eternity, and what we do in our bodies determines the eternal destiny of our souls. So in context of what Paul is writing, I believe he is most likely referring to the idea that he has the freedom to eat anything he wants to, but that may not always be the most expedient thing to do in view of keeping his body as a healthy place where the Holy Spirit can dwell. And we see that in 1 Timothy 4:4, where he said to his son, to Timothy, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer, just sort of as a side note. But the main point here is not about what food he can eat as much as it is the idea that he circles back to again in the latter part of that verse and reinforces the earlier message of sexual purity in the body, and then we see him expand on that even more in the last section of the verses in the chapter. He seems to be saying that any food can be good, but he is not going to allow his body to come under its control. He will tell his body what to eat and when. He will discipline his mind and body in the same way. When it comes to sexual purity, he is committed to keeping and staying in the God-ordained purpose in which God has established for that to be a God-honoring experience. This is important to get this truth. God has an order, and when that order is violated, it brings both dishonors to Him and to the person committing that sin. You get that? God has an order established in relationships and sexual purity and sins of any nature. And when that is violated, we violate God's order, and that's a dishonor to Him. Then almost as an afterthought, he gives us verse 14 and reminds us that the Father had the power to raise up Jesus from the dead, and He will raise us up also if we're willing to surrender ourselves into the Father's control. We have to be willing to say yes to Jesus and embrace His ways for our lives if we expect to rise victorious in any sin struggles we may face. And we will. We have to remember that Jesus is adequate. The Holy Spirit within us is adequate. One thing sure, Paul was giving a clear call to holiness, and that needs to start in our body, since it is the temple in which God dwells, as we see in verses 15 through 20. where he says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the temple, are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." He says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So verse 15 starts out by asking several very serious questions that we need to consider. Is it fair to say that all sin that we choose to engage in is the result of us losing sight of what God wants, of what God has done for us? So we lose sight of what God has done for us. We fail to see how our choices of turning away from God's direction for our lives, as given in the whole of Scripture, is a deliberate act of rebellion against God. He has this list of purity standards. His word is full of them. And this is not about if we can just manage to not commit any of these sins. This has everything to do with the relationship that we have in Christ, and we can walk in victory as a result of that. So that's the foundation. We dare never forget that. So when we rebel against God's standard, we're rebelling against God, the Father who we want to have a relationship with, who wants to have a relationship with us. I thought in order to strengthen our commitment to Christ, I would like to look at what Scripture says in how we are joined to Christ. I think it's important for us to consider what Scripture says, how what it feels like or what it is, what it means to us to be joined to Christ. Number one, our old man, or our former sinful flesh, is buried with Christ and raised by Christ to newness of life, as we see in Romans 6, 4, and 5, where he says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Number two, we're baptized by the Spirit into one body in Christ. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12:13, where it says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bound or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Number three, we are risen with Christ. Colossians 3:1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Number four, we've been translated into the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Number five, he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelations 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And six, the last one, we are his workmanship in Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This is what the Word says about our relationship with Christ. And then Paul asks us, how can it be that we who are joined to Christ as a part of his body can join ourselves in an illicit relationship to another person that is not sanctioned by God? Again, we're walking apart or aside or away from this divine order that God has established. He's asking that question, how can you do that? As a part of the body of Christ, is it a holy thing to become a member of a harlot? We know the answer to that question. It's a crazy question. Verse 16 tells us that when we enter into that kind of relationship with another person, we become one flesh with them, and we know God hates And we know God hates that when we act in violation to His divine order. I don't think we can emphasize that enough. There is something that we need to understand on a level even greater than the sin of joining ourselves to a harlot, and that is that there will never be any room for a divided allegiance in view of our commitment to being joined to the Lord by His Spirit, as we see in verse 17. And I think what I shared earlier about how we become numb to sin and sin becomes almost normalized when we, in our minds, if we start going down that road and if we give any room for any of those kinds of things, this will be the experience that we have, and we don't raise the standard high enough. I mentioned earlier that we dare not be guilty of crucifying the Son of Man afresh. As we wrap up this chapter, Paul concludes with the last two verses that should be cause for great rejoicing. Although most of us struggle with wanting to be in control of our own destiny, there is a truth in verse 19 that should actually bring us to a sweet place of surrender. And I know out of personal experience, when things are difficult and you think God is far away, that it takes a lot of self-convincing that God has His best in place for our spiritual well-being. But I think when our relationship with Christ is where it needs to be, that becomes the default thing that you fall back to. It will just always be the default that you come back to. Because even in the hardest times, in the most difficult, painful experiences, losses, grief, whatever, disappointment, rejection, whatever all it may be that you're experiencing or that we experience, ultimately, the fallback is coming back to Christ. Because He can always take those really ugly experiences and turn them into something beautiful for His kingdom's sake. If you've lost a loved one, if you've lost other things or whatever, and you surrender to Christ, you know that eventually that can become a testimony of a life-change experience for you. It was for me. Because the more that we surrender to that reality, the more peacefully we learn to trust Him in all things and lose the desire to find fulfillment in the sins of this world. So that's what I'm saying there is, there is that sweet place of surrender. There's that beautiful part that He talks about, that we can trust Him. He will never forsake us. Paul so beautifully reminds us that we're bought with a price. Jesus did it all for us. His work on the cross is enough. There is no gap that needs to be filled for our fulfillment in life. Think about that. When God gave me that thought yesterday in a study, there is no gap that needs to be filled. He is absolutely complete and enough. There is no need for us to dabble in the ways of this world. There is no need for us to prioritize other activities above the ones that He's calling us to in full commitment to Him. Living for Jesus is the ultimate experience one can ever have. On the idea of holiness, which is what Paul is calling us to, A.W. Tozer said this: holiness, as taught in the Scriptures, is not based upon knowledge on our part. Rather, it is based upon the resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us into His likeness. Holiness has nothing to do with what we know and understand, but it has everything to do with the person of Christ and our relationship with Him. I wanted you to hear that, because it's easy for us to think if we can just somehow not commit any of these sins, that will mean I'm in right relationship with Jesus. No, let's get that the other way. Let's have the relationship with Jesus so that we don't commit the sins. Let's not for a minute allow ourselves to believe that Jesus isn't enough. If you are giving in to sin
come to Jesus. He is your only lasting antidote. He's the only answer. I hope this didn't come across as a condemning message, but one that inspires us to grasp deeply and more earnestly to build on the right foundation of Jesus Christ, so that those sins that are constantly being thrown at us and inviting us to participate in them, that they just fade away into oblivion because they're not in alignment with what Christ is, and that relationship with Jesus is the most important and all-consuming thing of my life. May we live that way by God's grace. I didn't even think about, should I just close, Jim? Somebody want to share something before we close?
I just wanted to thank you, Brother Dave, for preaching that. And I think you should just preach confidently. It's really good to hear.
Thank you.
Practical things like this. And I enjoy it. So don't preach fearfully. We need it. It's like good eating. And thank you also. I like how you finished there with the fact that living for Jesus is good. It's the best way.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Dave, for preaching the truth to us today. I want to say that living all over Jesus is sweet in my life. But I know that I am bombarded with the evils that come my way to tempt me. Sometimes I wonder if, especially I'm not feeling well, hope that God feels sometimes He has given up on me, but I know He has not.
Amen.
If you will just all keep praying for me, if you would, that I can be faithful. I can see the benefits of where I'm at. And praise the Lord for that. Thank you so much. I've thought a lot about what you said of people like heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. Thank you for preaching that. I think it needs to be preached where we are. That's not the truth. That everybody's going to heaven when they die. Unless they have repented, of course. I praise the Lord for His power and victory.
I'm just wondering if we could be maybe a little bit more sensitive to each other. Would just a couple of brothers just gather around Eli? We know that he's been dealing with some health issues. And I know out of personal experience that it's in those times that you feel weak that you also face some of the strongest urges of discouragement and feeling like he mentioned, has God given up on me? Can someone, just a couple of brothers, just gather around, just short prayer, just lay hands on Eli and just pray for him that God would just give him the absolute assurance that he has not left him. Go ahead.
Dear Lord, we just come before you right now and we pray for Grandpa, Lord. We just lift him up to you and we just pray that he could be encouraged and pray that whatever the physical needs he has, Lord, that would be met. And we just lift him up to you right now.
Lord, thank you for Eli. Continue your work in his life. Thank you for how you have ministered to him. Continue to do that in a deeper, fuller way. God, touch him physically, that he could continue to walk with you. Thank you for him and Amanda and the blessing they've been.
Heavenly Father, thank you for Eli, for him not to be afraid. Just tell him, tell us how he feels. Lord, fill Eli with your goodness. Help him to feel you.
Yes, Father.
At all times. Walk with him. When Eli gets up, he doesn't feel good. Lord, just bless him. Your goodness is what we all seek. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, I thank you for Brother Eli. And he is an encouragement and an example to me of how to be an old man. And I just pray that he could know that and that you would fill him with life in his body, in his heart, in his mind, and that you would give him courage. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, brothers. Anyone else like to share something today?
I thought of a song that we've been singing quite a bit at home that I thought went really well with this, and someday I'd like to learn it as a church. I'll just read part of it here. It's called "I Am Not My Own." The one who made the heavens made my heart and soul. Before I drew a breath, I was loved and known. I am his creation, the maker's masterpiece, and all that he designs will be done in me. My body is the temple of the living God. I'll worship in this house that his blood has bought. As I bear his image, oh, may I not profane the holiness I hold in this earthly frame. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. I will honor him, for this I know. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own.
Amen. That is so true.
Amen.
Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else?
Thank you, Dave. I really appreciated that. And just the way you wrapped it up there, I just thought how foundational it is in our Christian walk. And I have experienced this. It is long ways to go in so many ways. But I look back to the work God has done, and I'm just very grateful that I can say this, God's enough.
Amen. Thank you for that clear testimony. All right. A sweet place to be. All right. Let's stand together.
Just a quick announcement yet. Group A is going to be on for cleanup today. It's just starting over on the list back there, so. Take a look at that.
Thank you for letting us know. Appreciate that. God, we come before you at the close of this service. We believe you've spoken to us by your word. Thank you so much for showing us how much better it is to walk with Jesus than to engage in the sins of this world. God, sometimes we wonder, why is it that we are so plagued with all this darkness, all this sin? But perhaps, God, it's that we might know the glorious liberty that we have in Christ. As we find deliverance from those things, and we can walk in joy and peace with you, then we begin to understand clearly it's the best thing that could have ever happened to us. It's the most glorious experience to walk with Jesus. Help us, Father, this week as we all will once again face those attacks from Satan. In the name of Jesus, we claim the blood of Christ over our lives, that our lives might be pure and a radiant testimony of all that Jesus is, was, and will do for us. Thank you, Father, for each person here today. Just move personally in each heart, Father, for your glory. Draw each one to you, Father. Thank you for this time that we have a fellowship now, for this food that's been prepared. I ask, God, your blessing on it. Help us, Father, to just enjoy each other's fellowship and the nice, good, tasty food. We thank you so much for providing for us. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.